The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 10. Exodus, chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 10. And the text for the sermon this morning is formed by the verses 1 through 4. So we read 1 through 10, and the text is the verses 1 through 4. And there we read God's holy word. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So far the reading of God's holy word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, it was quite a step for Jacob to leave the land of Canaan. He was afraid to do so because he knew of what had happened to his grandfather Abraham. And so in Genesis 46, the night before he left, he called upon the name of his God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac. And then the Lord God said to him, "Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will go down with thee, and I will also surely bring thee up again." I will go down with thee. And then Jacob was assured. Then it was all right. If God will come with, then it is fine. And so Jacob went. And we know what happened. 2 weeks ago we meditated on how the people of Israel grew, and how a new dynasty of the pharaohs started their reign, and that then persecution started. They wanted to kill the people of Israel. They wanted to avoid that they would become a large nation. Death to Israel, that was the cry already then. But God remembered his promise, "I will be with thee." And indeed, the Lord was with the descendants of Jacob, and they increased. In spite of the slavery Pharaoh subjected them to, they increased. And then Pharaoh took the draconian measure of having the midwives kill the male babies, but that failed utterly. The people still increased. And then the most awful measure that Pharaoh told his people, the Egyptians, that they had to make sure that the firstborn, that the baby boys all the baby boys of the Israelites had to be cast into the river Nile. But in the midst of all this, we saw that God was still with the people of Israel. When no one saw deliverance, God was still working deliverance. When no one could imagine how will we ever get out of this, then still God was at work, calling up into existence a mighty deliverer, an instrument in the hand of God, the man Moses. A child would be born, and that child would be this leader. Moses, he has been called the mediator of the Old Testament. He was the most remarkable prophet. God would speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He was the prophet, the only one who saw God visibly in such a way that others, not even Isaiah, saw him in the visions that God passed before. Moses in the cleft of the rock. Moses. He was a remarkable prophet. Through him, the Lord God instituted the Old Testament sacrificial service. Moses would be the man to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the howling wilderness 40 years and bring them safely to the border of the land of Canaan. Moses, his name is mentioned 777 times in the Bible. You can find in your concordance. And he is one of the few characters in Scripture whose life is related from his birth till his death. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king in one person. And Moses was a man of striking contrasts. He was the child of a slave and the son of a queen. The contrasts he went through in his life are astounding. Born in a hut, lived in a palace, he inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He would be the leader of armies and he became the keeper of flocks. He was the man who became so angry that he killed an Egyptian, but he would become the meekest of all men on the earth. He was educated at the Egyptian court, and he lived for 40 years, and after that another 40 years in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt, and he had the faith of a child. He lived in a city and wandered in the wilderness, slow to speak, and yet he talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of God was upon him. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law. And yet he was the forerunner of grace. He dies alone on Mount Moab. But he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. No man assisted at his funeral, and yet God buried him. And now we are at the beginning to see how God was executing this plan of deliverance through this man, Moses. And the Lord would do that by means of the faith, the astounding faith of a Jewish couple who refused to obey Pharaoh's decree. So we meditate as we look at Exodus 2, verses 1 through 4. We meditate on the beginning of deliverance. And we see in the first place a desperate situation. Secondly, we see resourceful faith. And thirdly, the need for Christ. The beginning of deliverance. We see a desperate situation. We see resourceful faith and a need for Christ. So the situation of the people of Israel there in Egypt was desperate. Matters were becoming most difficult to them. When all other means had failed, Pharaoh decreed that all male babies had to be cast in the Nile, and he commanded this to his people. You see that in chapter 1, the last verse. So his people were also involved. We can presume that there were spies out among the people. Egyptian spies looking to the people. Maybe they bribed even some of their own Jewish people. Who can tell? And we can imagine Egyptian soldiers patrolling through the alleys and the streets of the villages where the Israelites lived. And we can imagine newborn baby boys snatched from their mother's arms and thrown into the Nile and be able to drown in a few minutes. And imagine the cries and the shrieks of these Jewish parents. This happened. The Lord will still remember them. And the Lord has not forgotten those children, those covenant children, circumcised, who were cast into death by the power of the beast, this Pharaoh. And archaeologists have found in Egypt, in the Nile Delta villages, with small graves that contain children underneath their homes. We imagine those Jewish parents burying the corpses of their children, weeping, crying, and the cries lifted up to heaven. And they must have wondered, where is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is he? And then the men who were in slavery, they had to work from dawn to dusk. They had to work under immense pressure. They would be beaten if, according to their slave masters, they didn't work hard enough. They were in constant danger. Their lives were not important at all. Their lives meant nothing to Pharaoh. Even if they would be at work there on the job site and break their limbs and couldn't work anymore, the Pharaoh wouldn't care. He would let them die. They were slaves. Israel was sighing in bondage, and Pharaoh would gladly see them all die. Now he was already killing the male babies. And in the midst of these dreadful years, we are introduced to a Jewish slave and his wife. They are both from the tribe of Levi. Their names are not even mentioned here, because here in chapter 1, all emphasis must be upon Moses. But later on in Exodus 6, verse 20, we read their names. And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And in Exodus 7, verse 7, we read that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So apparently Aaron would be born then before the decree of the king. But when the terrible decree came forth from the king, and imagine the cries arising from these Jewish homes, and then when the women would get pregnant, what shall it be? A girl or a boy? When they received a boy, what a joy, a boy, but also what a fear. What a fear, what a relief. Oh, it's a girl. But when it's a boy, oh, must this son also be cast into the Nile? And of course they tried to hide their children. Of course they did everything they could to avoid the children being put to death. It was a desperate situation, but still they received children. Difficult days, terrible days, days with no perspective, no way out. How can we ever get out of here? Where can we go to? They couldn't live in the wilderness. They couldn't live in the desert. They couldn't leave Israel, Egypt. Where would they go? They couldn't go to Canaan. That was full of seven powerful nations. Where could they go? They were captive, slaves, desperate situation. And yet in that desperate situation in which they received the warning, if you receive a baby boy, it will be killed. In that situation, they still desired children. And they didn't say, now we shouldn't, or we should avoid having children. You know, some people say they don't want children. And why not? Because the days are so bad we live in. I've heard people say that to me from outside the church. But faith says, even if the days are evil, God is good and God is stronger. And God is able to have mercy upon our children. We will trust in God. That's what faith says. And in God's help, we will seek to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And we will protect our children. That's how Jochebed and Amram were. They were under severe threat. Most dangerous. The children were treated with utmost hostility by that Egyptian society. Well, if we look at our society now, what do we see? We see that our government would love to educate all our children. And preferably they would educate all our children in state-run daycare centers, where they could indoctrinate our children, and we may even say poison them with atheistic theories. Modern society is hostile. And our society would like to do away with the remnants of Christianity and do away with the remnants of anything that claims it's exclusive. The current philosophy is all religions are the same. Syncretism. It's all the same. And that's what we should instill. It's egalitarian, liberal, free thinking. Everyone may think for himself, but you don't impede on someone else's territory, his own life. You all believe what you want. And our children, you should not indoctrinate them. You should wait until they are mature and they can choose for themselves. It's human foolishness. And it will lead to dark days upon our beautiful nation of Canada and upon the nations of the Western world. Dark days must be ahead, because if this is the current philosophy, it's doing away with God and with God's laws, it will lead to death. The problems in society will become worse, and people will despair, wondering what is life about. But in the midst of this society, may God give that His church may still survive, and that His church may still live by faith, and that we would still receive children and be open to receive children, be desirous to have families and to raise our children. Why? Because the Lord calls us to bring forth children and to educate them to bring glory and honor unto the Lord. Our society promotes death. The modern entertainments is like a river Nile. And many parents in our society, they offer their children up and lay them upon the river Nile of modern entertainment industry. And there they become polluted, and their sinful thoughts are instilled upon them. And how do we respond to this threat of this immoral society where it's propagated everywhere? Well, how do we respond to that? We are also in a desperate situation. It has never been so bad as it is now. There used to be a day when Toronto was a Sabbath-keeping city. There used to be a day when churches were filled. We see churches everywhere. Those guests we had last year from Ukraine and from Russia from come over and help. We had some presentations here. I was surprised. They said to us, so many churches you have here. And indeed, if you go through downtown Brantford and downtown Hamilton, you see the churches everywhere, big churches. There was a day when they were full. And I don't think they're full now anymore. Our days are also desperate. And when our society is rallying to poison our children, what do we do? How do we respond? When we live in a dangerous, ethical, spiritual climate, when truth is said to be a lie, and when lie is said to be the truth, when Satan is tempting and the prophet of Revelation, the beast from the earth, is telling the nations to worship the beast from the sea, where are we in all this? You know, we are susceptible to the temptations of this world. And how do we respond? Do we say, don't be so pessimistic. It'll all blow over. Every age has its own problems. Or do we face our days by faith? Do we abide by the Word of God and do we stand upon the rock of God's Word? And do we look at the invisible one? And do we realize that this society will go down? Babylon is fallen. They will sing in Revelation. And that Egyptian society was also going to fall. And our society will also fall. But one kingdom will remain forever and ever. Do we look to that king? Do we live by faith, knowing the times we are in? And do we live by faith? You know, Amram and Jochebed, they had a resourceful faith. Because we see in our text a father and a mother who do not give in to the swelling tide of oppression. They received a baby child of the Lord, and then they considered the decree of the king. The king said, "Your baby must die." And then they looked at what God had said. God said, "I have given you a child, not to kill it, but to raise it for me." And they chose to follow God. Although it was dangerous for them, their whole family could presumably be killed if they dared to oppose the decree of Pharaoh. But they did it by faith. You know, Amram and Jochebed could also have reasoned, you know, we have a daughter and a son already, and we cannot really jeopardize our family. We can still raise them in the fear of the Lord. And maybe Pharaoh will die, because God can bring him to death any moment. And maybe there will be another Pharaoh. And let's just let Moses, this our young child, be taken away, or whatever name they gave him, but let it be taken away. No, they didn't reason like that. They refused to acquiesce to this decree. They didn't want to obey Pharaoh. They say, "Pharaoh wants our child to die. God wants our child to live. It shall live. So help us, God." Verse 2, "And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." And Hebrews 11, verse 23, you see there the commentary that God's Word itself gives upon what happened here. Because there we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." When Amram and Jochebed obeyed God and hid Moses, they did this by faith because they did not fear the king's commandment. And one important matter is here. They saw this child was a goodly child. Now, there have been many fantasies about this. The Jewish commentators have made up all kinds of stories about this. A goodly child. But Amram and Jochebed, they saw that this was a beautiful child. Now, every parent will say of his child, it's a beautiful child. But here is more in play than a natural sentiment of every mother. It's also more than just seeing a truly beautiful baby. One baby can be more beautiful than the other. But there is something here in this word that shows that this child was made for life. It was not created for death, but for life. It's a beauty. The beauty laying upon this child was that God had created it to live. And therefore the parents had no liberty to have this child cast into death. And that's a beautiful comparison with our children as well. Because granted that Moses was a special child, although Amram and Jochebed may not have known that at that stage, but they saw it's a goodly child, a child created for life. And our children, they are given also to us of God with the aim, not that they would die, but that they would live. Our children, our goodly children, they have a never-dying soul. They are created for eternity. They may not be given up on the river Nile of this world. They may not be given up to death. They must live. And Jochebed wanted her child to live, and she hid him 3 months, 13 weeks, 90 days, day after day, every hour, continually alert that none would hear about this child. Nowadays, you cannot trust anyone. And she did it all by faith. Faith. What is faith? Some people think that faith is just a form of positive thinking. Something like telling yourself, well, put your chin up. It'll all work out well. Be optimistic. Faith is not optimistic thinking. Faith is realistic thinking. Faith takes God's word to be real. Faith reckons not with what we see, but with what we cannot see. Faith reckons with the truths of God's word. Faith believes God at His word. And that motivated Amram and Jochebed. But what was the word of God they believed? Because they didn't even have the word of God as we have it. Even the 5 books of Moses had not been written then. They didn't even have a Bible, boys and girls. So what did they have? They had the promises that were passed on through the generations. And they will be passed on from father to son. The promise that Jacob had received of God that his descendants would surely be brought back to Canaan. They would not stay in Egypt. They would be delivered. And they knew the promises given to Abraham that his children would fill the land of Canaan. It must have felt unreal to them. But they believed it. And they saw Joseph's coffin there. He didn't want it to be buried somewhere in a royal grave of the Pharaohs. It stayed there in Goshen, above ground. And his bones, he said before he died, have to be taken with you to Canaan. It was a sign, you can say a seal, something like a sacrament when they saw that coffin. And the coffin preached to them what Joseph had said to them in Genesis 50:25, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Amram and Jochebed knew they didn't belong in Egypt. They feared God. They lived by faith. They didn't know how, but they believed the promises of God and that the redemption would come. And so they cried to the Lord for deliverance. And they told their children of the fear of the Lord and of the promises of God. They lived by the promise that the Savior was to come, which was passed on through the generations among the godly. Although they didn't have a Bible, they didn't even have a sacrificial service properly instituted. Of many things they were ignorant, but by faith they knew the Savior had to come and that they were not allowed to give in to the threats of Pharaoh. These parents were not dominated by the fear of this world, but by the fear of the Lord. And that's why she hid her child 3 months. And then it became clear to her that she could not keep her baby any longer concealed. The cries became longer, stronger. The child became too lively, or whatever it was. The police could be in their home at any moment, and with violence, take the child away. And what now? Did she give up? Did her faith fail? Did she rebel against God? Why is this all happening? No. She lived by faith. Hebrews 11. By faith. And what does faith do? Faith prays. Faith says, Lord, help us. We are going through severe tribulation. But Thou art stronger. Help us. What must we do? O Lord, give us light. Give us wisdom. Grant us guidance. And God gave her insight to do something very resourceful. In verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So what did she do? She gathered some papyrus plants that were growing at the River Nile. And they would make baskets of that. Some of those baskets could be so tightly woven that you could even carry milk or water in them. So she wove that basket. And then she put slime and pitch on it to make it watertight, waterproof. She wove this basket to put her child in that basket and to put that child in the River Nile. You know, congregation, there is a historical background to this. It's not that she just invented something and did something unheard of. Because if you come into the Egyptian museums, you can still find baskets like this. And historians tell us that the ancient Egyptians would use baskets like this in their river processions. They would have boats and little baskets floating in the water. They would, in those baskets, they would lay images of their idols. Would have a lid on top. And then those, they would take them along in procession. And there are also writings known of ancient Egypt in which the common people were not even allowed to look on those images. That only the royalty would be allowed to open up a basket like that. And that's why if we read this account of Genesis, of Exodus, over against the background of history and archaeology, maybe that was in Jochebed's mind. Or whatever it was, maybe it was, maybe it was not. But it was a divinely inspired plan that she was doing. So she wove the basket. And as she was doing it, you can imagine Maybe she thought of Noah's ark, because the same word is used there in Hebrew, the same word for ark and for that ark of bulrushes. And maybe when she was weaving that ark, she was praying for protection, that her child would be protected, just like her ancestor years ago was also saved in the ark. And then she takes that ark and puts the child in, goes to the banks of the Nile and lays it in between the reeds growing in the water close to the riverbank. It was all deliberately done. The idea was not that that basket would just float away and gone. And she laid it somewhere in the reeds that it couldn't float away. And that's why she appointed Miriam to stand at a distance, wait and see what will happen to that basket. Was a plan she had. By faith she worked. By faith she wove and pitched and laid it. By faith she chose life for her child. And again we think of our present situation. Jochebed is an example for all of us, congregation. Do we live by faith? Our society is telling us that we should live for this world and for this life. We should promote ourselves. The aim of life, they tell us, is to enjoy as much as possible and to look as beautifully as you can and to be as strong as you can and to make as much money as you can and to enjoy as much as you can and to have fun as much as you can. But the end result of it all, you never find that on those magazines and everywhere it's promoted. The bottom line, if they would draw a line underneath it all and be honest and write total general, the total sum, you would read five big capital letters. D-E-A-T-H. Death. Death. If you live for yourself and for promoting self and becoming better and greater and enjoying as much as you can, the result is death. That's our River Nile. And where are we in all this? Are we excluding ourselves and our families from the entertainment of Hollywood? Or are we allowing our children to go halfway? And are we maybe going halfway on that path? And that we look at others and say, no, we're not as bad as they are. No, that's very bad. We only go so far. It's halfway. Maybe 40 years behind. But in the meantime, you are on the path of death. And it may take twice as long. But then the end result will also be death. Drowning in the Nile. And fathers, you are called to guard your homes and your families from these wicked influences. You have the calling to keep your homes free from these sinful influences of the world. And therefore the question to you as head of your household: what do you allow in your home? Do we allow our children to be in the grip of death of this world? Or do we instruct our children and instill them in them the fear of the Lord? What do we read? What do we see? What do we listen to? What mentality is laid upon our children? Is it one of faith? Jochebed and Amram, they live by faith. And they hid their children from the modern world, the world of death. And we are to do the same. Shelter them by faith. Teach them prayerfully by faith. And shield your own eyes from vanity. And flee from all forms of adultery. We need to choose life and not death. And how can you do that? Only by faith. By faith. Faith that trusts in the Word of God. Faith that rests on the Word of God, that pleads the Word of God. Faith that cries incessantly to the Lord, Lord, spare my children. We have the living Word of God. Jochebed and Amram didn't even have the Bible. We have the whole Bible. Let us read it personally, as a family. Children, read your Bibles. Ask the Lord to teach you the fear of the Lord at a young age. So many encouragements. We may not go along with Babylon culture. We are called to live, not to die. And this all shows us the need for Christ. Because the way to live is Christ. In God's Word, we see the Lord Jesus, the long promised Savior. He has come and He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to God except by Him. He conquered the Pharaohs who are oppressing this world. He is mightier than all those Pharaohs. To Him is given all power in heaven and upon earth. And through His Holy Spirit, He grants life to sinners. He translates them from death to life. He opens eyes that you will see the dangers in this world, that you will see how necessary it is to shield your children and to protect them. He gives convictions. The Lord Jesus, through His Spirit, makes men and women to be people of conviction. Children, you need a new heart. You need a new life. Boys and girls, you have been created not to die, but to live. And you know that you have black hearts because of sin. Your mom and dad have told you that, haven't they? And that you need a new heart, a clean heart. You need the Lord Jesus to live in your heart, to make you new, that you would be a different person. Do you pray that you would be forever with the Lord Jesus? And young people, are you wasting your life in the service of death? Or are you seeking life and seeking that which will give true joy and true happiness and real peace? Are you following these agents of death that are around us, alluring us? Are you singing along their vain, sinful, worldly tunes that are God dishonoring? Are you watching and delighting what they are showing you? Are you allowing yourself to be desensitized? It's so easy in our society for church young people to be desensitized to God and to be made even gospel hardened because they buy into sin and temptation. Choose life and not death. Flee to Christ. And ask that your eyes would be opened, that you would see the idols, that you would see how dangerous they are. And then ask God to save you. You need to live for God. And so easily we can let matters slip. So easily we can allow the world to enter in. So easily we can cater to the pharaohs of our lives. We all need to be washed and cleansed. We need a living Savior, and He is offered to us. We all need to be reconciled to God. Are your sins washed? Have you become complacent? Have you confessed this before the Lord? The Lord does not want partial commitment, but a full service. That's how Jochebed lived, and Amram with her. And we look again at Jochebed placing the ark with a child in the water, and then she has to let go. She had to let go. And there is the ark bobbing up and down in between the reeds. And the day will come, parents, When you're little toddlers, you will have to let them go. It will become sooner than you think. You've sheltered them. You've tried to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And then you have to let them go. And Jochebed let her child go by faith. And she went home praying. Oh Lord, protect my child. And when you have to let go of your son and daughter, do it by prayer. And plead the covenant promises and God's faithfulness. And then there will also be parents who have pain in their heart when they consider that some of their children may have left, they may have gone on sinful ways. And maybe at this moment you're wondering, what are they doing now on this Lord's Day morning? It pains you. But remember, God is still able to bring back prodigal sons and daughters. And we see them coming in Scripture. So many examples of prodigal sons and daughters who came back. God is able to do it. He did it every generation again. He can hold on to covenant children when we cannot do that. And Jochebed would see God's faithfulness and power in a very special manner. And we'll hope to see that next time. But what we see here is that she needed God, Christ, the Savior, to help her. And so we need living faith in Christ Jesus. Believe in the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Believe His Word. Realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained to be a high priest over the house of God. That He is ordained for you. That He has opened a new and living way for sinners to gain faith and to gain salvation. But maybe you say that you are so ignorant that you don't know this way, and so many matters you don't know. Or maybe you say you're so unable to walk on this way. Maybe you say you're too guilty to walk in this way. But Christ this morning is proclaimed to you as a high priest of God. And as a high priest, He still has the task and the God-given calling, the duty given Him of God to instruct the ignorant. And He is given the calling to strengthen the weak. And that He still makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. And may you then not make use of such a mediation. May you then not come to Him pleading His power to save, and you confessing your ignorance and your inability and your guilt. Is He not ordained as high priest? May you not come to Him with boldness and confidence. God ordained Him as high priest. Believe this. And by His office, He is appointed by God and obliged by the power of His Word and by the power of His calling to save ignorant, unable, guilty sinners who flee to Him, who plead for His mercy. When you plead, it's not just maybe God will hear. He is the high priest proclaimed, given to us. And He makes weak people men and women of conviction. He gives His Holy Spirit to work a contrite heart. He gives burning love to the Lord. Take courage and make use of such a high priest. He gives grace to resist the evil in this society, and to lead you to see what the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, to lead you into a life of obedience and devotion. That is faith. And that was the faith which was the secret of Jochebed and Amram. Amen.